This morning, I'd like to give you kind of an overview of a message that's been stirring in my heart, really stirring in my heart for several months. I'm going to try to take a 45-minute sermon and condense it down to about 20 minutes. You all believe in miracles, right?
Amen.
Okay.
Every day.
And I want to tell you, if you've never experienced the things I'm about to tell you, you may experience a condition I like to think of as whiplash. Whoa. So buckle up, return your seats to their upright position, and get ready. Hang on. We're going to go to Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19. Everybody got their Bibles? If not, you can read it right off of the screen. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Amen. And how many of you know if all authority was given to Jesus, the devil's got none?
Amen.
Verse 19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Now, I want to suggest to you that this is a higher calling when he says, go, make disciples of all nations, than you've ever thought of. Higher calling than you may think. We look at 1 Peter 2, 9. "But you," this is you all, "but you all are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
Amen.
Who are proclaiming the praises this morning? I take this seriously. Because he did call us out of darkness into his light. And now we're children of light. But more than that, this is the only kingdom where everyone in the kingdom is royalty.
Yes, we are.
How many of you know that you're royalty? You are. You are.
Princes and princesses.
Chosen generation, it says. Then what does it say? A royal?
Priesthood.
Priesthood. I got to help you this morning. Here we go. A royal priesthood. Drives the cat nuts at home. So, God's declaring it in his word. Whether you feel like it or not, you are. You are royalty.
Special.
Amen. You are, and worthy of honor.
That's right.
Worthy of honor.
It never loses.
You are kings. You are queens. You are priests. In other words, ministers of what you carry. Looking at Zechariah then, jumping down to verse 12, chapter 12, verse 8. "In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them." Well, Jonathan, don't build us up too much. We might just get all puffed up. It's funny. The Bible tells us that we're such amazing people. And that God's for us, and we deal with our pride in natural by saying, "Oh, you're not all that much. You're not that good.
You ain't nothing."
Just trying to cut each other down, try to keep the same level. But God doesn't do that with us. God is so different in the way he treats us. God keeps us humble by putting us among champions. Champions of the faith. I have some amazing people in my life down in Reading where I visit every week. And there are such champions of the faith down there. They put anything that I could get puffed up about to shame. I just go, "Wow, God, they're amazing." And he keeps me humble. But it's a good humble.
Amen.
And I want to be just like them. You know, I want to be people that can pray like that and heal like that and speak God's word like that. So that's how God keeps us humble. You don't have to cut each other down anymore. So what's the point? Well, in this hour, we are in the company of champions. This church is the company of champions. And the least of us, according to that scripture, the least of us, the very least, the most feeble of us, the weakest link, are as David in the Bible. David, the one who slew Goliath, the bear, the lion with his bare hands. The least of us, God says, are like David.
Man after God's own heart.
A man after God's own heart. The point is this: you are greater than you think you are. You are greater than you think you are. And your purpose, the purpose for your life, is bigger than you have ever even imagined.
Say it again.
You want to hear that again?
I do.
You are greater than you think you are, and your purpose is bigger than most of you have ever imagined.
Big plans.
I don't mind repeating. That's good. Yep. I think that It's significant that in Matthew 28, where we were reading before, that we are commissioned to disciple entire nations, God's people, you. Entire nations. That's what God said to the disciples, and that authority goes with it, the authority of Christ, and they taught us the same thing. We are still learning. We are disciples still learning. And this call is to us.
Amen.
Are you with me at all? You getting lost? Good. The first level, then, of commissioning by Jesus Christ to us, to his disciples, the first level is to nations. Just read it. So let me show you again. I saw some of you wrinkle your brow. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, says the Lord. Go, therefore, meaning because of that, and I'm passing that authority to you, go, this is what I want you to do, and make disciples of all the nations. He didn't say make a few disciples in every nation. Make disciples of all nations. Well, I just wanted to go to church.
Jesus said all.
He did, didn't he? What would it be like for the kingdom of God to be discipling nations? What would our world be like?
Be a lot smaller.
Yeah. It's difficult to envision for a number of reasons, and I know it is difficult. When Jesus prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." What did he mean by our? Give us our. Just who is our?
The nation.
How big is your our?
Big family.
Is it just us four and no more? Just us. Is it just our church? Oh, I feel so comfortable in our little church. I'm glad you do, but is that it? Is it believers only? Well, I'm just not comfortable with unbelievers. Yeah, well, just want you to think. Yeah, just want you to think. How big is your hour? We are so separated in our thinking. You know that? Denominations. Do you know what that word means? Divided nations. Denomination means divided nations. And we have a tendency, just as people, to see the world in terms of us and them. The root word of Protestant, we're so proud of it. The root word is protester. Protester. Us and them. We, Christians, and the world, those sinners out there. Separation is kind of in our DNA. We're just prone to do that. Yet we are to be in the world, meaning interacting with the world, but not worldly.
That's right.
We are in the world, but not of the world. So if we look back at the prophet Isaiah in his 9th chapter, we see, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Do we know who we're talking about here? And the very next verse, verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever."
How long?
Forever.
Amen.
"The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this."
It's still performing.
How many of you know that God's government is to be an ever-increasing government, not getting smaller?
Amen.
Okay. I'll try over here. Ever-increasing.
Amen.
Not getting smaller.
That's right.
What if we... Here's some thought provokers. What if we found our destinies in the destinies of the cities and communities that we were planted in? What if we, you know, you all want to find your destiny. You have one in Christ.
Amen.
What if our destinies are inextricably linked to the destinies of the communities in which we were planted? What would happen if we actually took this seriously and began to take ownership over our towns and cities and communities?
Paradigm shift.
Preach on.
Yeah. No, I want you to think. This is the thinking pause. What would happen if we became shepherds of our town by helping each individual and business in our city to come into their destiny? What would happen if we began to see the world around us as pre-Christians instead of sinners, lost sinners? We really need to think. We really need to use the wisdom of God here, because it's easy to fall into that mindless religious thought that says the world is going to get more wicked, the church is going to get weaker, and Christ is going to come and rescue us off this planet. Jump down to Isaiah 2:2. "Now it will come about..." Did I get?
There it is.
I got them backwards. "Now, it will come about that in the last days..." How many of you know we're in the last days? We are. We have been since the rising of Christ. "The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established..." Let me repeat that. "The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it." Whoop. I don't know why I keep going to that one. Sorry. And verse 3, "And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." God wants to raise up the church in this hour as the chief influence in the nations. That's a picture of it right there. That's a prophetic picture of what God is doing today. Now, I don't know if we've really thought this through, what we believe about the end times. I'm not sure we've really thought it through because, I mean, I've seen the charts. Have you seen the charts? The timelines? You ever read a book about how things are supposed to go in this dispensation and this other dispensation, and then you're going to have the millennium, and then you're going to have... And after a while, that's what it sounds like to me. It just goes... Phew. But I don't know if we've really thought it through on our position here. I'm not sure that those that wrote the charts know what it means. I'm not sure that they do. I admit I'm not a scholar of biblical prophecy, and I may not know what all those things are, but I know what they're not. You ever just know that something's not right? You're not sure why, but you know. For example, I know that the moon is not made out of green cheese. I just kind of feel that's right. It's not made out of green cheese. No cow. I just don't believe that. I don't know where my wife is right now, but I know she's having fun. I know she's not cheating on me too. Some things you just know that aren't happening. People say, even if people say, this is happening, you go, it's not happening. Because you just know. Amen. And this is one of those things. Listen carefully. If you believe that the destruction of the nations is what's going to draw Jesus back for his second coming, then you probably don't realize this. But your view of the end times is working against your city rebuilding. It's working against your discipling of nations. I'll show you how that works. But if we look at Isaiah, we see what the Lord says through him. Let's just get this here. That's right. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So, here we are as God's people. We are praying for godly leaders. We are praying for a more godly president. We are praying for the revival of the world's nations, and we're hoping for the return of Jesus. Yeah? You guys awake? Okay. Some of us haven't thought it through. I think we just lose focus sometimes. We don't know what to do. People become double-minded. And they're like, well, why are we helping the world get well when we're hoping they actually go to hell so we can go to heaven? Ooh. I mean, we turn on CNN and we go, look, the world is getting darker and wickeder and badder. Is it badder? Oh, just see how horrible it's getting now. See what we're looking at. Praise God, it's a sign of the times.
Constantly negative news.
Hallelujah, the world's getting worse. Jesus is coming back. See? Sign of the times. Praise God. Jesus is going to rescue us out of here. Oh, boy.
How does that describe heaven on earth?
Now, let me illustrate it to help you understand. Let's suppose that you're a repairer of cars, whatever they're called, car repairers.
Mechanic.
Okay, one of those. And someone comes to you and brings you this car that needs some repairs, needs painting, and wants you to cherry it out. You know what that means? Just wants you to make it immaculate in every detail because they want to have the finest car that you can work on, that you can say, "That I did that." So you're thinking, yeah, I'm going to put in this and that, and it needs the perfect, beautiful paint that can go on there. You can see right into the paint, and you get ready to fix this. And somebody comes up and says, You know what Bill's going to do when you cherry out his car? He's going to take that car and he's going to enter it into the Destruction Derby.
But it's going to look good.
It's going to look good when he enters
it. For a minute.
Yeah, for a minute. Do you think that that would affect the quality of your work as you cherry it out? Practically speaking, it would. We're just made up that way. It's one thing if he's going to show it to the president. It's another thing if he's going to destroy it as soon as he gets it. So here's the point. How you view the end result determines the quality of work that you put into it.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
How
you view the end result of your work will determine the quality of your work. It's important to know. Now, I do know this. Jesus is coming back for a bride. The church is spoken of in the Word as his bride, the bride of Christ. So Jesus is coming back for his bride, and it says, a bride without spot or wrinkle. So in other words, a babe, not a hag. He's coming back for a babe. A glorious, glorious church. For me, the whole Bible is about a father looking for a bride for his son. So I know he's not looking for a hag. And when this babe is ready, I'm just speaking plain here. When this babe is ready, he's coming into that bridal chamber and he's looking for her to be ready for marriage. I know it's a stretch for some of you guys. I'm the bride of Christ. I know it. Every guy I know has trouble with it. But yeah, it's about intimacy with Christ and ruling over creation together. That's what he's looking for. So it's going to look good. It's going to look glorious. It's going to be a really influential, powerful church that he comes back for. I don't believe that God is looking at the news to determine when he's coming back. Do you? You think he checks in with Fox News to see when? Yeah, it's just about bad enough. I'm going to go rescue him. No, he's looking for his woman to be ready. That's what I believe, and I'm sticking to it, Ken. Everything inside me tells me that the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdom of our God. And my job is to pray that heaven will invade earth. That's my job. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That the earth becomes as heaven. Come on, I know this is challenging.
See the mental picture.
It's hard to do that and then to say things are getting really bad. This is wrong here. You can see that they're wrong over there. What he's doing is so bad. Oh, yay, Jesus is coming back. Well, Jonathan, how does that work? Pastor, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you an idea of the process. Tony spoke of Joseph earlier. Well, I want to show you the life of Joseph from the Old Testament. The process that God has shown us in Scripture from his life. And this will illustrate it for you. Let's see. Let's get down to Genesis 39:2. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Say successful man.
Successful man.
And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. Now this story, the story of Joseph, you probably know it if you've read your Bible. Joseph had a dream. He had a dream that his family would bow down to him. They didn't take too kindly to that dream. So they put him in a pit, and they sold him as a slave. But God said he was a successful man. Say successful man.
Successful man.
Mm-hmm. You know, you can't always help what happens to you, but you can always help what happens within you.
That's right.
Matthew 5:16. Looking further. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You, your light has a result on those around you and within your influence. So later, Joseph still has it bad. He gets thrown into prison for a rape he did not commit. Joseph goes from slavery to prison, and God says he's successful. Say he's successful. And his master, it says, his master saw that the Lord was with him. So see, when the world sees the power and the wisdom upon God's people, they'll see it as a benefit for themselves.
Amen.
When they see the power and the wisdom that you have to offer, they will see that as a benefit to them. So that's kind of how the process works. And then if you continue on, Genesis 41:15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph, what does he do? He answers Pharaoh saying, no, it's not in me, but God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Pharaoh needs peace here. Joseph steps up, filled with God in him. So Joseph goes ahead and he interprets this dream for this master, Pharaoh. Genesis 41:38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Verse 40, you shall be over my house. Somebody gets a promotion here. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. God's favor. And Joseph said to his brothers, when they finally got together, he says in Genesis 45:8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt.
Amen.
So you ask yourself, how in the world can we disciple nations? How is it possible? Well, here Joseph, he's a man of God in Egypt, at the time the wickedest place on the planet, the most darkness, the most occultism. And he became a father to Pharaoh. You see?
Yes. Amen.
He became a father to the wickedest leader around. Thank you, God. This is so good. God is doing something powerful here in this hour.
Amen.
What would happen if we actually saw ourselves as fathers and mothers? The Bible says fathers, but it means both. What would happen if we actually saw ourselves as fathers to regions and nations?
Supplies, Daddy. Send more provisions.
It's there. It's at hand. What would happen if we prophesied destiny into the hearts of leaders in our cities? I know one church that's already got a mayor in their city. See, prophets like Daniel and Joseph, as we look at their lives, they were not just gifted, and they were gifted, but they were wise. They were wise in God's ways. And they knew what to do about the dream interpretation. Could you interpret someone's dream? Sure you could. Sure you could. You've got the Holy Spirit, don't you? Could you prophesy to them? Sure you could. Absolutely you can. I want to propose to you that Joseph and Daniel are models to show us where we're going in these times. So I want to propose to you that we are to become fathers and mothers, not just in our churches. We have them in our churches, thank God, but not just here. Our cities, our communities, and our entire nation. It's been said that only by helping our cities come into their destinies will we come into ours.
Right. Let us start with you.
The Bible says that you are predestined for glory and you can interact with kings.
Amen.
The Bible says that. The story goes on to tell that Joseph's whole family became loved and honored by the whole world at that time. So how do we position ourselves to influence nations? As someone said, it begins here. It begins right here. Isn't it interesting that the one who was sinless was loved by the world and hated by the church? Hello?
Yeah, Jesus.
The one who was sinless. Who's that?
Jesus.
Hello? Who?
The Lord Jesus.
It is Jesus. Yeah, you can say that. They're like, I know the answer, but I'm not sure if I can say it. Loved by the world, hated by the church. Jesus was invited to parties. You get invited to parties or would you ruin it? The sinners in Jesus' day were like, hey, who should we invite to the party? Hey, how about Jesus and those 12 guys? Remember the wedding? We might run out of wine.
Miracle maker.
We need to get a vision about this. We really do. Because most people I know haven't thought this far. Get out of this rescue thinking. We've got work to do. We have got work to do. Get a vision. Get empowered. Get that Holy Spirit power in you to give you the confidence and give you the giftings that you need to truly help people. Begin to father your world, and your world is your sphere of influence. I encourage you. How do you do it? Well, I want to leave you with 8 ways that you can do it. We're not going to take time today because we want to get over there and eat and fellowship. So would you take these and pass them back?
Sure.
I want you to take these home.
I have to do all of the hard work.
Thank you. I'll give you a little hint. We focus on the good that God is doing in the world and live with contagious hope and joy. That's one way.
Contagious hope and joy. Woo!
Jesus has already won. We pray and minister from the power of his victory over darkness. Didn't you say that, Tony? We are praying from victory, not for victory.
Amen.
Sometimes it takes a little mindset change. And it's got scriptures here for you to study this week. We recognize that God's Spirit is at work everywhere in the world, and we partner with him so people are reconciled to him.
That's right.
And then this last one. We live to make the world better for future generations that we may never see.
Say that again.
Amen.
That's worth repeating.
Repeat it.
We live to make the world better for future generations that we may never see. That's the kind of vision we're developing here. Because 50 years ago, if they would have had a vision like this for this church, when you walked into this church, you would have known it.
That's right. It would be different.
It would be different, and the world would be a better place. So we're going to start here.
We have to make a difference.
We have to make a difference. That's our job, and He gives us everything we need.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's stand together, would you?